going to be using a word that some of you might not be familiar with. Trajectory. The title of the lesson, as you can see, is The Trajectory of Unbelief. What is a trajectory, after all? Well, trajectory is basically just a path. The path followed by a moving object, such as an artillery shell or an arrow, as a matter of fact, being shot at a target. The path it follows. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time with this illustration explaining it because it is important to the point I will be trying to make in the lesson. Trajectories tend to be smooth. By that, I mean to say that there are not any radical or abrupt deviations in the pathway. It isn't as though a bullet is going this way and all of a sudden it goes that way. Objects are inanimate. They don't have minds. And without a mind or will of their own, then only external forces acting upon them can affect a change in their course or their path. So this makes their trajectories and destinations, or where their paths will end, rather predictable. That's important. Factors such as wind speed and direction, weight, mass, explosive charge, and shape of the projectile can affect the trajectory or the path or course of an artillery shell or bullet. However, when the same factors and conditions occur, the destination or end of the trajectory can be predicted with great accuracy. That's why artillery people or snipers can pretty much predict where their shell or where the bullet is going to end up, because they take all of these factors into account. Of course, the most important factor influencing the trajectory and destination of an object is the direction in which it is aimed. I can think about the wind and everything else. If I were, say, a sniper, I could be thinking about the weight of the projectile and the wind direction and so forth and all of that. But if my target is there and I aim over there, I'm just not going to hit my target. The most important factor is the direction in which the object is aimed. A slight deviation at the beginning of the trajectory creates a relatively much larger deviation at the end of the trajectory, or the target. A bullet misaimed by 1 degree, just 1 degree, will miss targets by increasingly wider margins the farther out from the gun those targets are set. And thus, it is very important to calculate the direction in which the gun should be aimed in order to hit the target. Now, these observations also have an application to spiritual matters. This is because, just as in ballistics, where a person ends spiritually depends largely on the direction in which he is headed, where he aims his life, in other words. So anyone who does not want to go to hell should be careful not to aim his life in a direction which will take him there. Let's look at a couple of passages in the book of Proverbs. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8, this is a warning to a man who might be seduced by an adulteress. Notice that it says, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Talking about a morally loose woman there, or someone who would be seduced by a morally loose woman. And he says, "Keep your way far from her." Now, the way there is the trajectory. What is this trajectory? You don't want to run into an adulteress and have your life ruined by an adulteress. Don't aim yourself in her direction. Keep your way or your trajectory far from her. As a matter of fact, if we can back up a little bit and take some of the context into account, we notice that the adulteress is referred to in verse 3. "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end," there's the target, "in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path." There's your trajectory. "The path of life. Her ways," trajectories, "are unstable. She does not know it. So be careful. Don't aim yourself in her direction, because if you do, your trajectory is going to wind up at her doorstep and ultimately at ruination. Same thing in chapter 7, where a man is warned against adultery there. And this pictures a young man who is not careful of his way or trajectory. In chapter 7, then, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house." He's aimed himself in her direction. He's on the wrong trajectory. So though hell is indicated with many direction signs in the form of verbal warnings and the consequences of misbehavior to tell sinners where their direction will take them, those directions are often ignored by people. The scriptures also express concern for the trajectories on which people set or aim themselves, though these trajectories are typically called, as we've already seen, ways or paths. For instance, there is the example of Balaam, whose way was said to be contrary to the Lord in Numbers 22:32. In Psalm 1, verse 1, a blessing is pronounced on those who do not stand in the path of sinners. Where a person goes, then, depends on his path. While we're here in the book of Proverbs, let's look in chapter 4 now, verses 14 and 15 and 26. There it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." Don't put yourself on a trajectory that is going to take you to destruction. Verse 26 also, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established." In chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 12, likewise we find there that it says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Again and again, the scriptures are telling us to be careful about our pathways, where we're aiming our lives, because our end is going to depend upon the trajectory of our lives. God's people, we're told in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and 18, verse 15, to seek the paths of righteousness. Let's make some more application here and be impressed with the importance of getting it right to begin with. Get your nose pointed in the right direction. If you don't get your nose pointed in the right direction to begin with, you're going to wind up over here or over here. You might think you're going that way, but slight deviation to make sure that in the end you're way off, because distance and time amplifies error. Let's consider an illustration of what I've been trying to say then. There is an illustration that aptly demonstrates how error increases in movement along a trajectory when a seemingly small variation occurs in aim or direction at the point of departure. You might think, well, if I can just shift this way just a little bit, it's not going to make any difference. Well, by the time you get off in the distance, you're going to see it makes a big difference. Let's consider two men here. Two men are standing shoulder to shoulder, it appears, right next to each other so that their shoulders are touching. And they walk straight ahead. They step off together at the same time. And yet consider that they are angled almost imperceptibly away from each other, so that they walk in slightly different directions. Now, at the beginning, when they're shoulder to shoulder, that's hardly noticeable, if at all. One might be pointing just a little bit over this way, the other one just a little bit over, but they're shoulder to shoulder. And they have, of course, no problem communicating with one another. So, at first, they remain close. They could touch each other if they wanted to. And yet, notice what happens as these two men, pointed in ever so slightly different directions, start to step off. As the distance from the starting point increases, what happens? Well, the gap between them increases, and their distance from the center line increases. In fact, the gap between them continues to increase to the point that they eventually get so far from each other that they cannot even talk to each other, maybe can't even see one another. And thus what began as an almost imperceptible difference in the direction in which they were facing, perhaps one so small as to be thought negligible, well, that difference is eventually amplified by distance or time into a significant, even insurmountable difference. Some people think, well, a little neglect of the Bible, just a small deviation from what Scripture says here, won't make any difference. What I'm trying to say is, you might think it doesn't at first, but in the long run, it does. You see, that difference in the way in which they're facing or angled is amplified so that eventually they are a long way from each other and from the truth. Well, this illustrates how the dynamics of apostasy work. Apostasy begins with a slight deviation from the trajectory on which the Bible sets a person. At first, this variation may not be noticeable. As a matter of fact, it may seem so small as to be negligible, and people are indifferent to it. It does not cause alarm for most people. The deviation may be so slight that early on, a person seems to be walking in the same path with others, though perhaps to one side of others who are centered on the biblical path. And yet, as time and distance increase with later generations, it becomes more and more obvious that they have set themselves on a bearing which will take them in a different direction. It will amplify the gap between them and eventually bring them to a much different destination. So what I'm trying to say is, we need to be concerned about any deviation from Scripture, no matter how small it will be. It's easy, it seems, for the devil to get us convinced that, it won't make any difference. This is a small thing. But once we set a precedent for deviating from the Scripture, then where will we stop? And a small difference, a small deviation, a little slight change in direction, eventually can take us far, far away from the biblical path. This explains how later generations can become so radically different from their forebears. You see, people do not appreciate, I'm convinced, the power of a small departure. That is, the power of a small variation in bearing or heading. They don't appreciate how it can make a difference as it is amplified in later generations into a much larger departure. As a matter of fact, that is why I asked William here to read from Judges 2, verses 7 through 11. Joshua and those who succeeded him adhered to the Lord in their faithfulness. But then as time went on, what happened? With the third generation, well, there were massive departures from the Lord. This later, much larger departure is really the natural and logical extension of the seemingly small departures or shifts in direction, which began perhaps much earlier. And thus, extreme expressions of unbelief, not doing what the Bible says because we don't believe it's important, or they, whoever they are, don't believe it's important. Those extreme expressions of unbelief can often be traced back to earlier expressions of unbelief, so small in the beginning that they were originally not recognized for how serious they were. Let me give you an example. It's not unusual today for denominations of people who think of themselves as Christians to be accepting of homosexual activities. Other people are appalled at that. They think that the Scriptures are very clear, and indeed they are very clear about this. And I'm using this as just one example. But for instance, in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 9, It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." I think that's pretty clear. But some people want to say, well, we need to redefine what is meant by homosexual here. I have heard the arguments that are made in behalf of it. They're just not convincing. I'm not meaning to go into a study of homosexuals or homosexual activity this morning. I'm just using this as an example. I use it because the Bible seems to be just about as clear in its condemnation of homosexual activity as it could be. And yet, despite that clarity, people nevertheless have embraced it and said homosexuality is compatible with the Scriptures. How did we get to this point? Well, people put themselves on the wrong trajectory to begin with. Those who accept, as an example, homosexual activity as being compatible with what the New Testament teaches are following the same trajectory of unbelief which was set by others. Let me explain. Protestants deny the essentiality of baptism to salvation. They do this because it conflicts with their cherished doctrine of salvation by faith alone. So even though Acts 2 verse 38 has Peter the apostle telling people on the day of Pentecost, who asked him and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do about their sins, such as having had a role in the crucifixion of Christ? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, baptism is said there to be for the forgiveness or remission of sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 is another passage that is clear along those lines. It says there, baptism also now saves us. No, some people say, many people say, as a matter of fact, no, baptism doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. We're saved by faith alone. Though it is unrecognized, what these people who say, despite reading what the Bible says, that baptism doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, a faith problem exists among them. It's a faith problem, though it's unrecognized as such. They have more faith in faith than they have in God. So here's the problem. They have been teaching people to ignore what the Scriptures say, to disrespect what the Scriptures say. And if people are taught to twist, to ignore, and to disobey what the Bible plainly says in one area, there is no reason why they will not do the same in other areas. I mean, I ask you, is what the Bible says about baptism being essential to salvation any less plain than what the Bible says in condemnation of homosexual activity? No. Then how can those who deny the essentiality of baptism to salvation condemn those, then, who simply carried their reasoning a little bit farther and have ignored what the Scriptures say about homosexual activity? You see, their forebears set them on this trajectory, a trajectory which takes them to unbelief. Now, whether you deny the essentiality of baptism to salvation, and I'm just using that as one example, there are many, or whether you deny that homosexual activity is sinful, that's all on the same trajectory. It's just that some are at this point in the trajectory, some are at that point in the trajectory. But they're all on the same trajectory of unbelief. Any form of disobedience really is a form of unbelief. In Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19, we find there that it says, here the writer is speaking of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. "And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." So in verse 18, he attributes their problem to disobedience, but in verse 19, he uses another word, unbelief. Listen, when we're disobedient to God, or to the extent that we're disobedient to God, we are to that extent unbelieving in God. It requires some form of disbelief or disrespect to disobey God. And thus, preventing major departures later requires preventing small departures now. In conclusion, if people want to go to heaven, they've got to put themselves on a trajectory of faith from the very beginning, which will take them there. More alarming than those who fall to the side of the right way occasionally, or who are moving along it more slowly than others, are those who are going in the wrong direction. Now think about what I've just said. There can be people on the right direction. We all sin, fall to the side, or some people go along the path or trajectory at a faster pace than others. They grow faster than others. I'll tell you, the ones that I'm more concerned about are the ones who are on the wrong trajectory, and they've got their faces pointed in the wrong direction. So we should all heed the admonition. Look where you're going. Have you ever not been paying attention to what you've been doing and maybe gotten off track? We have to look at where we're going. While we're in the book of Hebrews here, why don't we close out with that? The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Drift away from the trajectory that would lead us to heaven. It might be that there's at least one person here today who wishes to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that is the case, we are happy for you, so happy for you. As a matter of fact, we want to sing in just a moment to encourage you to step out on your inclination, your desire to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, come forward in your faith, in repentance, to confess before us the wonderful confession that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in a body of water we have prepared right behind me for that purpose, for the forgiveness of your sins, that the blood of Christ might cleanse your soul of your sins and usher you into His kingdom. Now, if since being baptized you have wandered away, remember I said just a moment ago, sometimes people will step to the right or to the left, get off the trajectory that they should be on. They have to bring themselves back. Scriptures tell us what we're to do in that situation. We're to confess our sins. Now, if your sins have been those of a public nature, which in some way have brought some shame upon the Lord or His Word or His church, and you want to let us know that you're sorry for that, we would happily receive you also. Whatever might be the case, if the call applies to you, won't you come? Make your desires known, as together for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.